Before we get started, I wanted to mention that continuation of last week, I was reading some stuff by Nehemiah, and in Hebrew, Passover, he said that Passover was, in Hebrew, always referring to the sacrifice. And so the Passover, that there was, that he was correcting people and talking about the holiday or the holy day of Passover. And he's like, no, in Hebrew, the Passover was always the sacrifice that was done during the festival of the first day of the days of unleavened bread. That the Passover was service on the first day of unleavened bread. And I was like, yeah. Last week we went through all the scriptures and everything to show that Passover is, you know, the first day of unleavened bread and all that. Because when I gave that message the first time, we were down, wasn't it in Texas? I didn't record it. And so, anyway, Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
See if I can press all the right buttons here and get this going. Hopefully. How are we doing so far? All right. Well, today, as I mentioned last week, will be somewhat of a continuation of the message from last week, along with some additional comments and thoughts regarding our individual preparation for celebrating the days of unleavened bread and participating in the Passover service. Passover will be held Thursday night this week here at the house, right around sundown. So we'll talk about it, around 7:30-ish. And then, of course, first day of unleavened bread is Friday. All right, so the Passover service is Thursday night. Remember, evening and morning was the day. So that's what makes a day according to our Creator, because we saw last week, right, that the dark period is before the day period, and that's what He calls a day. So anyway, several things we learned about Passover last week. We learned that Passover is a feast day. It's a holy day because it is the first day of unleavened bread. It's a feast day because it's the first day of unleavened bread. It's a holy convocation because of that, and it is a seven-day festival. In the Bible, we hear them referring to the days of unleavened bread and Passover both as one, as two names for basically the same festival. It is the first day of unleavened bread, and for us, Thursday night is the night to be much remembered. Why is it a night to be much remembered? Because that is when it all happened. That's when the lamb was killed. That's when they were released from Israel, or from Egypt. Israel was released from Egypt, and it is a night to be much remembered. Last week, as we went through all of the scriptures showing this, I focused solely on the chronology, didn't I? I didn't really embrace any of the symbolism, the meaning of the events. And today I'm going to try to fill in a few of those blanks. Of course, not all of them. There isn't sufficient time. But with Passover approaching this week, I also want to take some time today to discuss how we are to prepare ourselves to take the Passover, to also to begin to keep this entire seven-day feast. And so I also want to have, you know, plenty of time afterwards for discussion, as I think this subject lends itself well to discussion time. So I want today to not really be focused on timelines and such, but on the heart of the matter of Passover. If you noticed on the title slide, I called this Passover Love and Redemption. Love and Redemption. Passover is about love and redemption. Everything that we see in the symbolism of this feast, both in the physical manifestation and working out of it with Israel in the Old Testament, as well as the spiritual fulfillment that we have the opportunity to be on the backside of, and the full sacrifice of the Lamb of God, it all points to God's precious and unending love. I don't know how else to say that. He just has this heart for us, that He wants us redeemed. He wants us reconciled back to Him. He wants us to have that relationship with Him. It's why He created us. And He wants that dearly. He loves in a way that is so deep. When we are tasked with thinking about Passover and all of this around Passover, what we're really tasked with is trying to wrap our minds around the heart of God. The heart of God, it's a big task because He's got a big heart. I mean, how can you even do that? It's not even possible. And I want to relate that back to, you know, we can consider all of God's glory that we can see with our eyes, right? I mean, we can look at that vast universe. We can look at the complexity of nature. We can look at all the systems that He's made that just coalesce and interact so perfectly. I mean, even our own bodies. I mean, I'm having trouble with my neck and I'm researching all these different things. And the more you do that, the more you just stand in awe of how this even works, right? I mean, we can just really, if we stop and think about it, just be blown away with God's vast intellect. And as vast as that is, as vast as His intellect is, as vast as His creative power is, as vast as His power of sustaining is, His heart, the amount of capacity that He has for love, is equal or greater to all of that. And that is what is on full display for us in Passover. When we think about all that He has done to make this Passover possible, all this trouble that He has gone to in order for Him to do what? To say to you and to me, I love you. I love you. Passover is all about God saying, I love you. The trouble that He has gone to is tremendous. The redemptive effort that is displayed within the symbolism of the physical Passover is incredible. And that is directly corresponds and is related to the spiritual fulfillment that came in Yeshua. And all of this was done systematically and in complete synchronism with the two events, the Old Testament Passover, the New Testament Passover, in complete synchronicity over thousands of years. That is Yehovah going to a lot of trouble to tell you personally, I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to draw you back to me. I want you to have a part in my family. And this is why understanding what happened to ancient Israel and drawing those correlations is so important, because he told us, don't forget what I've done. This is to be a memorial. This is to be something, it's an everlasting ordinance throughout your generations. Why? Because I don't want you to forget what I've done and what it means. I want you to tie this together with what I'm going to do in the future in sending, when He came of Himself and became that Lamb. And so when we put all of this together, we just get this sense of just how far Yehovah will go to express His love towards us and to redeem us back to Himself. And I'll say this, it's no surprise that Passover is hidden. That a lot of what we talk about here is so special because God has allowed some illumination to come into our minds and our hearts, because anything that's this important, I promise you, Satan is attacking. And it is astounding how much trouble Satan has gone to hide Passover. With sunrise services and Easter bunnies and colored eggs and all this. You know, we talk about that and we smile. But you know what? That's real out there. And it's real to them. You know what I'm saying? That the power and the focus that Satan had to have in order to make that real, when it is in our minds so crystal clear of deception. But without God showing us that it was deception, it would still be real, wouldn't it? Right? Of course. I mean, He's gone to so much trouble to even get people to not be able to count to three. I mean, our children can count to three. And so let that sink in a little bit, that it must be very, very important for Satan to spend that much time to hide it. Right? That reality should just kind of sink in. Because it really is amazing, isn't it? That can be delivered in such a way that it is believed in a wholesale fashion. That really God has anything to do with colored eggs and bunnies and all, you know, it's kind of silly, but that just shows you how much Satan does not want the world to have this understanding. God says, don't forget this. Don't forget it. This is to be a memorial and an everlasting ordinance throughout your generations. Satan says, I want them to forget it. Why? Because what happened to Israel points to the reality of Christ. Everything that Yehovah did with ancient Israel is indicative of how He still deals with us today. It pictures the redemption that He offers us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are so fortunate, guys, that we get to see both the physical reality of what happened there and the Passover, and the spiritual redemption that He sets before us. As we look at these things, what I really want you to do is wrap your mind around Yehovah going to these great lengths to make this happen. And the more you think about that, and the more you kind of let that sink in, this vastness of what He did, the vastness of what He did when He came in the flesh, And the tying of that together across thousands of years, and the immensity of it, it should well up into us a mountain of gratitude. Thank you doesn't mean the same when said to someone who opened a door for you when you're walking into Walmart as much as a thank you does when somebody donates their kidney to save your life. And so that is how we are to respond to this. You know, that this was great lengths that he went to. Think about even the first Passover. That was quite a deal, right? I mean, he started this whole thing with plagues, and then all of this stuff happened, and then, you know, if consider the great lengths that God went to then. Have you considered how long the plagues that he put against Egypt, how long they lasted? You know, these weren't just, you know, a day for this and a day for that. I mean, this was quite the you know, string of events, and just, I mean, it was amazing. And we're talking about plagues here. Great lengths to put plagues, right? And in the same context, we're talking here, aren't we, about God's love. Now, wait a minute. Well, how is that love? Sending plague after plague against an entire nation. Now, Scott, we're talking about Passover. We're talking about love and redemption, and you're talking about plagues. Why is that love? He said, well, yes, it's love. Of course it's love. Why? Because it is God's will, people, for us not to stay in our sin. God, in order to redeem us, in order to make us what He wants us to be, we can't stay in sin. We've got to get away from it. That is God's mind. That is God's big picture. We talk about having an eternal perspective. That's God's eternal perspective. My children, I don't want you to stay like that. You're fallen. You need to come out of that. So would a loving God want Egypt to stay doing what they were doing and let the status quo continue? No. So what does he do? Like any good father, he disciplined them. See, the writer of Hebrews quoted Psalm 11. He said, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. See, the Egyptians didn't know the great God, Yahovah. Didn't know him. But you know what? When they come up in the resurrection, after having gone through all that, guess what? They know who he is now. Right? And they're going to know coming up in that resurrection who resurrected him. They're going to know it's the same great God that disciplined them. And they're going to know when they come up that I need to obey this God. I need to listen to what he has to say. And I need to manage my steps after him. Any child that a father loves, he chastens. They will be reverent toward God Yahovah. God knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning, and he is willing to have a whole entire nation suffer temporarily, so that his overall will and purpose to redeem them will come to fruition. That same chastening that the Egyptians endured acted as an example to Israel, didn't it? See, it caused them, seeing what Yahovah was doing to them, it caused them to have this healthy fear and respect for him, didn't it? See, them viewing and in many ways also enduring those plagues, they had to endure those plagues too, some of them. It made them know that Yeshua was real, that he was large and in charge. And you can learn chastening of others, if you keep your eyes open, you know, we don't have to learn every lesson the hard way ourselves if we'll keep our eyes open. See, a loving father disciplines and chastens so that his children don't repeat mistakes. I personally got to see the chastening that my father dealt out to my siblings, being the youngest growing up. And by seeing it, I was able to recognize it for what it was. Love being expressed to keep bad behavior from reoccurring. And in many ways, it guided me from repeating the same behavior. I have one memory that is just so burned in my mind. I remember one day, Dad and Danny getting into this. It was bad. I mean, Danny had, he was over 18. He had come back from Job Corps, and he was a mess. He was still doing drugs, and I mean, Dad was not going to have that in his home for good reason. And I mean to tell you, they got into it to the point where it got physical, and Dad literally took him and exited him from the house. And I'll remember this to the day I die. He slammed that door, and he slid down in a hump and sobbed. And that was a picture to me. That was an example of pure love, expressing itself in chastening that had to be done. And I perceive Yehovah doing that right now, slamming the door on many people and whole nations right now, and sobbing on the other side of that door, waiting for that chastening to do its work so that he can open that door back up and embrace his children. It's coming. And that can happen on individual basis. It's what Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it's all about. Can we recognize that? Can we examine ourselves and recognize the chastening and be changed by it and have that redemption back to our Father? You know, Israel lived in Egypt as those plagues were poured out. And they had to endure them to a degree as well. And because of that, Yehovah prepared them as a people. See, they were ready to listen to what Moses had to say when that final plague was announced. The final act of chastening on the Egyptians was, you know it, of course, to take their firstborn. And Moses came and said, look, guys, this is what you need to do. You'll be spared if you do it. If you are obedient to do what you're told, you'll be spared. And they were ready to listen to that because they had seen all of these others, and their heart, their mind was prepared to say, okay, yeah, I saw that. Yeah, I got to obey. And so they brought the lamb in. They slaughtered the lamb. They spread the blood. If they didn't, it wasn't enough for them to know. It wasn't enough for them to have the knowledge that, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. They had to do it. They had to do it. And how were they prepared? How were they trained? How were they made ready to obey? Because of the previous plagues. The previous chastening prepared them, put them in the mindset that they had better do what they were told. I want you to think about this. I did. What if the Egyptians had been warned ahead of time? What if the Egyptians had been told, you need to go get a lamb, you know? They had gone through these plagues, and if the Lord had said to them, hey, you want to avoid the last one? It's coming. Here's what you need to do. What if they'd have been in the know, so to speak? to do that, would they have done it? Would they have done it to spare their firstborn? I think many of them might have. I think a lot of them would have. But they weren't. And guys, this is where the gratitude comes. Think about it. We have been given the opportunity to be in the know. We're not one of those Egyptians that still doesn't know what to do on Passover night. We know. See, God has a different plan for them. It's all about timing. It's all about the calling. Israel, here's a group, a land mass of people. Part of the people were not being called to be God's nation at that time. They will when they come up in the resurrection. But these others were. And they were given instructions and said, here's my calling. If you want to answer that call, bring the lamb in. Kill the lamb. Spread the blood. Do it with your sandals on your feet, your belt on your waist, and your staff in your hand. Be ready to leave. I'm calling you out of here. I want you to go. You know, some of those Israelites probably didn't do it. And they missed their calling. I want you to let that sink in. I mean, I did as I was putting this together, and I was like, God, thank you so much. You know, because there is a separation there at this time. You know, let that sink in. You are called now. Your Passover, guys, is now. It is your time to receive and respond to instructions from Yehovah now. Not later. The time is now. I didn't bring this scripture up. I didn't put it in the slides, but it says that our time is now. Now is the time for salvation. Now is time for judgment upon the household of God. See, symbolically, you have been called now to spread the blood on your doorpost. You're in that group. Now is the time for you to understand what is before you. Now is the time for you to understand the chastening and for you to respond in obedience like they had to. See, we come to repentance through chastening, don't we? Either by recognizing our own chastening or the chastening of others. Israel had to recognize that God was serious. You know, when they saw those previous plagues and they reacted to that by believing what God said enough to do what they were told. And by doing so, judgment on their family in terms of the killing of their firstborn was passed over. And that's why we're told to remember this, to keep the feast as an everlasting ordinance so as not to forget its significance. And I can't do all this for you. You need to take some time this week and quietly think through the impact of all this in your spiritual life and your relationship with Yehovah. You're not in the dark as to the will of God like the Egyptians. You are a called out spiritual Israelite. Are you wiping the blood on the doorpost with the way you're living your life? Or are you ignoring the instructions and just continuing to live the way that you want and still expecting to have the death angel pass over you? The death angel will not pass over you without the blood of the Lamb. That lesson was then and it has not changed. The only thing that has changed is we went from a physical lamb to the spiritual Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day John saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yes, for now, for us now, the Lamb is provided. Yehovah, in His great love and desire for us to be redeemed, has provided the Lamb once for all. He provided it on that very same day that they killed the Lamb in ancient Israel to save their firstborn. The Father allowed His firstborn to be killed to save you. To save you. And that's not just a cool story, guys. See, what that is God going to great lengths across thousands of years to redeem you and to say, I love you. I want you to think about that in context of John 3:16. God so loved. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yehovah so loved the world that He gave the Lamb, that whoever would believe Him, that would believe His instructions, that would follow Him, would be passed over to eternal life. Because we are Israel. We are to respond to God providing this Lamb. They had to follow those instructions. They had to do what they were told. They had to obey in order for that blood to be applied to them. They had to spread the blood on the door. And I got to thinking about that. Why the door? Why the door? I mean, the death angel was going to come through Israel to do what? To kill the firstborn. So why not take the blood and mark the firstborn? Why not put the blood on the forehead of the firstborn? Why not to dip the clothes of the firstborn in blood? Why not mark the firstborn? Why? Why the door? Well, I got to thinking about it, and it's just me thinking, I don't have a scripture to put up, why the door? But what is a door? A door is an opening. It's a passageway. It's a path. You have to walk through that door. You have to leave where you're at. The blood of the Lamb guides us out of sin. It represents a pathway, a path, the way that we walk. And all of that must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are to walk, to do life, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Because right here, John 3:16, guys, it's the only thing that keeps us from perishing. When you walk through your door in the morning, are you walking within the instructions given you to put the blood, to walk by the blood? When you come home and walk through that door covered in symbolic blood, are you treating your family? Are you interacting in there according to the instructions that God has given you? You know, this whole picture of going out that door is also a picture of repentance, of continually repenting, of continually being willing to go out that door and apply the blood of Yeshua to our lives. And also bringing Him in the door of our lives, living in accordance with Him, walking with Him. Yehovah so loved you that He made this available to you at this time. You're not an Egyptian. The Egyptians will be called later. God's got a plan. Praise Him for it. There's more holy days coming, isn't there? Right? Okay. But His purpose and now, it is now for you, and at a tremendous cost. I want you to think about what the Egyptians paid to be able to have the Israelites leave. Primarily, to start with, they paid with their firstborn. What a cost! Right? The firstborn of your family? That's what they paid. And then, you know, of course, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians and spoiled them, as it says here. We read in Exodus 12, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. He had told them to do this ahead of time. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And I want you to understand that just as the Egyptians had this tremendous cost of their firstborn and all of the stuff that they gave the Israelites, it cost the father his greatest asset, if you will. It cost the father his firstborn, his most precious possession. And why was it given? Out of tremendous love for you. For you. So that you could begin that journey out of sin. And you can't do that journey sitting still. You can't stay there. You got to get up. It started with being obedient, with recognizing those plagues, with recognizing the result and the end result of sin and wanting to leave it and to get out of it. We have to see sin. Just like the plagues, you know, drove the Israelites to know God and want to be out of there and leave that and believe them him enough to wipe the blood, so we need to see the sin to know God is serious about us walking away from it. To leave Egypt. They had to be obedient and begin the journey, and so do we. We've got to walk through that blood-covered doorway. We got to walk through it and keep on walking just like they did. They had to keep walking. That's why, guys, it's a seven-day feast. We talked about that last week. Seven is the number of completion. Seven represents completion and continuation. It means that we are to continually move away from sin, that we are eventually to get completely away from sin. That's why it's a seven-day feast. You know, we have 2 7-day feasts, and both of them are centered around completion and continuation. We have the days of unleavened bread, picturing 7 days of getting completely away from sin. And we have the Feast of Tabernacles, where it's a 7-day festival, meaning a completion, an eternity of being in the kingdom of God. And the 7 days of unleavened bread, an eternity of being completely away from sin. Guys, there is so much to think about, so much to cover. One can't possibly do it all. And again, you've got to individually take the time to apply all of this to your life. To properly consider sin. The plagues in your life and the plagues that you see in other people's life. To think about the sacrifice of Yeshua. To think about the love of the Father and the work of their work of redemption. And the monumental privilege it is to be called at this time to be able to approach the Passover table. And the beginning of this feast. Consider how the experience of the Israelites lines up with your own. Because see, at some point in time, God allowed you to see plagues, didn't he? He either in your own life or in the lives of others, probably a mixture of both. You know, something drove you to understand your sin, didn't it? You recognize that there were dire consequences if you didn't change. And the Israelites were warned of dire consequences. They were told to obey or they would suffer right along with the Egyptians. They'd lose their firstborn too if they didn't do it. They had to stand under the blood of the Lamb. They had to leave. They had to repent. That's what that leaving is. It's a representation of repentance, to leave sin, to turn your back on it. And it takes a bit of effort on our part, doesn't it? See, the blood on the doorway, get this in your head, the blood on the doorway was the path. It was the grace. It was the forgiveness. It was all of that that we understand. But they had to walk through it. The blood on the doorway provided a way for redemption, a path, an opportunity for them to walk through it. But they had to walk through it. They had to leave. They had to turn their back on sin. They had to turn their back on Egypt. They had to provide that effort of leaving, of walking without leaven, walking without symbolic sin for 7 days. Sounds like repentance to me. That's because that's what it was. And I can't point to a scripture, but I bet money, and you guys know I don't ever bet money unless I know I'm sure, right? When they got to that last day of unleavened bread, I'm positive that's the day that they... hey, buddy, Dad, this mic picks up everything, dude, and you're really close to it. I can guarantee you almost, I can't point to a scripture, but I can guarantee you that they passed through the Red Sea on that seventh day. That's why it's a holy day. See, we have the holy day at the first when all of this happened with the Passover and the lamb and leaving Egypt and all of that. And they turned their back on sin. They repented. And then God baptized them in the Red Sea and washed sin away. And isn't that what Yeshua came and said? Repent and be baptized. Nothing's changed. This whole feast pictures the first step of the redemptive plan of God, instituted from His monumental love for His creation. He provided them a way to escape the final plague with a Passover lamb. And He gives us that same, the ultimate Passover lamb. Okay? So, listen. Here's another thing that I want you to think about. Israel walked away that day with great treasure, didn't they? It says they spoiled the Egyptians. They plundered the Egyptians. They took all this with them. It's no different for us. What is the greatest gift? The biggest treasure that one could have. We have examples of this. You know, Yeshua gave us the parable. I didn't put it in there. I just now thought about it. The man who found the treasure in the field and went away and he sold everything in order to acquire it. What is that treasure? It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in us that gives us what? Eternal life. That is the greatest treasure, the greatest wealth there can be, is life that never ends. And just as the Israelites plundered the Egyptians and walked away with great wealth, when we come to that Passover table and we take of the blood and the body of Christ, and that comes within us, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, and we are endued with life eternal. It's the greatest plundering, if you will, the greatest wealth that we could possibly obtain. Isn't that something? They walked 7 days not eating unleavened bread to get to the Red Sea. And we are called to an eternity of turning our back on sin, you know. And God does the work too, man. I mean, He washed the sin away in that Red Sea. And He bathes us in the power of His Spirit to wash us daily if we let Him. All of these things are not merely cool coincidences. Again, this is your daddy going to great and mighty lengths. I want that to be the theme today. Is preparing you this week to wrap your mind around the great lengths that your Father has gone to prepare this Passover table and to express His love to you. How much God went to. He wiped out an entire nation of Egypt. He took another entire nation and displaced them out of their land and wandered them in a desert and just... the impact of this was enormous. The work He went to. You know, people died. And all of this was done to foreshadow the single greatest event in the history of mankind, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God to show His love for you, to redeem you. You know, all these people, you know, they had little understanding of what was going on. But you do. And that's where, again, this gratitude also needs to sink in. I want you to consider this. 1 Peter 1. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, which prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I don't think we can put enough emphasis on the fact that we get to come to this Passover table. It is a privilege. Again, think how much those Israelites had to have been grateful at midnight that they were the one of the ones that were in the know what to do. That they knew to put that blood on and grateful that they did it. Put yourself in their shoes and think about this. Think about the massive amount of people in Egypt that were killed, that were suffering. And then to be one of those who God had revealed, this is the way, walk ye in it. And was able to see the blessing of obedience. And think how grateful they must have been. And then I'll take that gratitude and multiply it by about a zillion times for yourself. Because you didn't just avoid losing the firstborn. You're avoiding losing your life eternally. Dead forever. As a called out one that understands what the Passover table means, it is a tremendous privilege. 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have a marvelous calling. You know, and it's nice to think of yourself maybe as chosen, as holy, or, you know, special and royal. But understand, you know, if you are those things, why you are are those things. It's not for your glory. It says right here, it's for you to proclaim the glory of God. And that it wasn't you that became chosen and, you know, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It wasn't you. It was God that called you out of darkness and into that light. We are royal and holy and special only because we proclaim His praises. And we realize that it's God that provides the sacrifice. It's God that gives the instructions that we can follow so that we can avoid sin. It's God that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's God that puts His Spirit in us that empowers us to be able to walk according to the way that He outlines for us. So when we are royal, when we are holy and special, it's because Yehovah has provided the way. Gratefulness, thankfulness should just ooze out of us. And it should express itself in praise to God. Understanding and wrapping our minds around all that He has done to express this and the lengths that He has gone to for our redemption. These are some of the things that we need to consider this week as we come to Passover. You know, we're going to break in a minute and we can talk about more. Before we do that, though, I want to talk briefly about taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. It's something that comes up every year at Passover. Because in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul was correcting them in their ways of keeping it. And it's good to cover it as we approach. 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Some read this and get a real guilt trip going on, so much so that they won't even come to Passover, because they're not worthy to come to Passover. Well, in that mindset, folks, none of us are worthy to come to Passover. If we're examining ourselves to see if we don't have sin so that we're worthy to come to Passover, we might as well not have it, because nobody's going to show up. Okay? That's the way it is. When reading this passage, we have to understand what it is that makes somebody unworthy. It's not that they've sinned. It's not what it says. It says that what they're doing is not discerning the Lord's body. As we examine ourselves, we realize that we are sinners. Verse 31, I didn't put it up here, but two verses down, says that if we are to judge ourselves, we won't be judged. So an honest review of ourselves will cause us to acknowledge sin. It will cause us to see the plagues that have already happened and want to get away from them. So since we have sinned, it can't be sin that makes us unworthy. In actuality, it's not examining yourself and recognizing sin and coming to the table as a sinner that makes you unworthy. It's the exact opposite of what some people think. They examine themselves, they see the sin, they think, well, I'm not worthy. Well, no. What they need to recognize is that seeing their sin and recognize it is what makes them worthy to take the Passover, because then they are properly discerning the Lord's body and why it had to be sacrificed. You know, it's akin to that story that was told in Luke. That Yeshua gave the parable about the tax collector standing on the corner, you know, asking for forgiveness. You know, I'm a sinner. As compared to the Pharisee that was saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector, and then I tithe and on everything, and I fast twice a week and all that. And it was the tax collector that went away justified and not the Pharisee. It's the same thing. We need to come to the table recognizing how desperate we are to be there. And again, to be grateful beyond words, knowing that the love that has been poured out to provide it is there. And the Corinthians weren't doing that. You know, in 1 Corinthians here and earlier in the chapter, he says, now in giving these instructions, I don't praise you, since you've come together not for the better but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, classes, right? Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another's drunk. Gosh, what's going on, guys? What, do you not have houses to eat in and drink in, or do you despise the congregation of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I don't. He goes on then to describe how the Passover service is to be conducted and that we should examine ourselves ahead, as we've already read. See, when we realize how much trouble Yehovah has gone to in order to provide this path of redemption, the amount of love that was and is being poured out by Him to provide it, we can understand how awful they were treating the Passover. This work of Yehovah is a unifying work. It's a reconciliatory work. It's bringing a family together. It's all about reconciliation. And the Corinthians weren't displaying that at all. They had cliques. They had divisions. They had the rich sumptuously dining while the poor had nothing and went without. The rich shaming those that had nothing. Some were thinking they were better than others. And it's no wonder that then Paul said, you need to examine yourself. You need to understand, you know what? You're all the same. You're all sinners. And that's how you need to come to this table, reverently. If you don't come in that manner of thought, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not understanding why you're here. On the night of the Passover with his disciples, we talked a few weeks ago about how Yeshua didn't just wash the 11 disciples' feet. He washed even the one who was going to betray him. Is that attitude being displayed in these Corinthians? No. No. They had their own little groups. And so in terms of Passover being a work of reconciliation between God and us, we should respond by making sure we're thinking about and reconciling to people in our lives. Right? Is there anybody that you're carrying animosity towards? Is there anybody that you need to be reconciled to? That's the work of Passover. That's this great length that God has gone to and said, this is what I'm reaching out to you. Are you doing that too? Are you following me? Can you come to Passover and not have any worry about who you get paired up with when it comes time to wash feet? Could you come to Passover if it was the world? Is there anybody's feet that you can't wash? Things to think about. Because that's what this is about. This is why we're told to examine ourselves and come to this table in thinking. Okay? Make sure you spend some time this week prior to Passover preparing your heart. Making sure that you understand what happened to make this possible. That you're grateful. That you're thankful. That you're willing now, because it's also the first day of unleavened bread, that you're willing to walk through that door once again and turn your back on sin and press forward. And that you're willing to be reconciled to anyone that you need to be. Examine yourself and be honest about your sins, because acknowledging them is the first step to overcoming them and recognizing the need for the Lord's body and therefore taking it in a worthy manner. Remember that it's a 7-day feast. Commit yourself again, anew, to an eternal walk of rejecting sin. Ask God for the power of His Spirit to guide you to the point to be cleansed of it. That's what this feast is all about. God's love, redemption, reconciliation, walking in opposition to sin and coming out of it. As with all God's feasts, you'll get out of it, guys, what you put in it. Right? So, I'll be quiet now. Let's huddle up and talk about all of this and prepare ourselves to make this the best Passover Days of Unleavened Bread feast ever. Okay?